The scripture this morning comes from Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. You are about to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you take it over and settle there, you may think, we should select a king to rule over us like the other nations around us. If this happens, be sure to select the king, the man the Lord your God chooses. You must appoint a fellow Israelite. He may not be a foreigner. The king must not build up a large stable of horses for himself or send his people to Egypt to buy horses. For the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. The king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instructions on a scroll in the presence of a Levitical priest. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. This way he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way. And it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel.
You may be seated. Let's pray. God, as we examine that you are king, I think more than anything from this message, I really do pray that you would be king of our hearts. Instead of us wanting to be king. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know how many of you looked at the news this morning, but the riots in Portland after the No King protest. How confused we are as a nation. What is a king? And we value our independence. No one's going to tell me what to do. And when you understand Portland, there's a strong anarchy. They don't want authority. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. Civilization cannot exist in anarchy. There has to be authority. And thus, human beings, there's authority in our own lives. There are leadership, man leader or women leaders, but there's God, supreme leader. And we can't get away from it. As for us as Americans, I think it's confusing because back in 1776, we said to King George III, we don't want you anymore. We want to rule ourselves, which wasn't all bad at all. But I can see this independence of don't tell me what to do. And we don't understand with a king. If you didn't follow the king's rule, you could lose your head. And so we, because in some ways we're many kings or many queens, we have no fear of God the king, or very little. So because of that independence, I believe, we can pick and choose how we're going to follow our king, Lord Jesus. But I would argue that's not scriptural. If he is truly king, then we need to be truly obedient. But I say as Christians, though, at the same point, I can only do that by his grace. I cannot do that in my own strength because, I live in the flesh and my flesh is corrupt and it opposes the things of God. So there's a battle within me each and every day. Who am I going to follow? Is Jesus my king or am I my king? That's a battle we each have to deal with every day. And when we look at the scripture reading today, God's just basically telling the kings that we're coming the do's and don'ts, some do's and don'ts of being a righteous king. Because God knew the king will lead the people either good or bad. A king can lead a nation into righteousness or into evil. I think a good example of that is King Hezekiah, who says he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, and soul. And the people served the Lord all the days of King Hezekiah. But what perplexes me, his son came along at 12 years old and led the people astray. But here's the thing. When you read about Hezekiah, in the days of Hezekiah, there appears to be a real revival. Because all of a sudden, things change. And they're even surprised, like, what's happening here? Where they begin to worship at the temple. They begin to sacrifice. They begin to seek the Lord their God in a way they hadn't. They celebrate the Passover. They put away idols and destroy them. And it only took a few years where it says, let me read about his son. He was 12 years old and became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed the detestable practices of pagan nations that the Lord had driven out ahead of Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines of his father, Hezekiah, and broke down. He had broken down. He constructed altars in the image of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed down before the powers of heavens and worshiped him. He built pagan altars in the temple of a god and placed where the Lord had said, "My name will remain forever in Jerusalem." He built altars of all the powers in heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He also sacrificed his sons in the valley of Ben Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the sight of the Lord, arousing his anger. The Lord spoke to Messiah and said to his people, and they ignored all his warnings. You ever thought, how did that ever happen? A righteous king, and really the most evil king of the kings of Judah. There's a key here, though, and I think it's a warning to us all. So, in context of what I'm about to share, if you remember, the king of Assyria came and surrounded Jerusalem and was going to destroy it. And Hezekiah prayed, "Please come, Lord, and deliver us." And the angel of the Lord comes and wipes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers one night. Is that not a great miracle? And yet, this is what it said. There was no thanks in Hezekiah's heart for what God did. Because he was proud. And then a little bit after that, he gets boils he gets a boil, and Isaiah comes to him and says, prepare, you're going to die. And Hezekiah again prays, and God heals him. And as a sign, he moves the sun backwards 10 hours to say, I'm going to do this. And again, there's no effects. And then probably a couple months after that, envoys from Babylon come, and he shows them all the glory of his kingdom. And Isaiah comes and goes, what did you do? And Hezekiah says, I showed him everything. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to the words of the Lord. In the future, everything in your palace and everything your ancestors have stored up until this day will be taken away to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your own children, those who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they'll become servants in the palace of the king of Babylon. Listen to what Hezekiah said. Hezekiah told Isaiah, these words from the Lord are good. He said this because he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. I want to say this is a warning to us all, because he started off well, but he didn't finish well, because he came prideful. He was more, and when we become prideful, we are more concerned about us than others. And as a king is supposed to serve his people, to protect his people. And given Father's Day, a father is to protect and guide and serve his children and his wife. Not rule over in terms of do what I tell you to do. Hezekiah saw God do incredible miracles. No other king saw the sun turn backwards 10 hours. Joshua saw the sun stand still, but no one had ever seen it go backwards. He was going to die, and God heals him. He destroys an army. And we can go, well, if I had that, I would be different. But we have a far greater miracle. And that miracle is Jesus coming and saving us and transforming us. There's no greater miracle throughout all history what Jesus has done as he came and he died for us. Because it's impossible to save ourselves. It is truly a gift from God. And how we take that for granted. And how we miss the pinnacle of God's love, showing us that God himself came, suffered for us to the point of death, that we may know him. And yet we become proud and go, look at me. And when we look at Jesus, he was no ordinary king. In Revelations, two times, it says, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you remember in the days of Joshua? There would be like seven kings who would attack, six or seven kings that would attack Israel at the same time. But they weren't the King of Kings. They were kings. They were kings over their little nations, their cities. But being King of Kings means king over all. And only God can be king over all, because God created everything. And how often we forget who God is. I think in Philippians chapter 2, describes the king that we serve well. And we're going to start at verse 6. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Okay, how do we forget that Jesus was completely God, his divinity, and he was completely man? I still can't grasp that. But he came, God came as a humble servant. Not a proud king wanting glory. Although all glory God deserves. What an example for us. If Jesus is our king and he is our example, should we not be humble? Should it not be about us? Number one, it's for the glory of God. Number two, is it about serving other people? Versus wanting to serve us. And Jesus came to serve the Father. Again, not his glory. And he came to do the Father's will. For he did not see him as equal to God, even though he's part of the Trinity. Verse 7 said, he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, God himself took on flesh and walked among us, even though he was God. And he came to serve, and not, again, not reign as the King of Kings, even though he was. And I love, again, he knew his mission. He says, for I came down to heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay, do we know that? No, I would say, I wrestle with being king. And I need to remember, my flesh opposes the things of God. It wants to be king. The original sin. You can be like God. No, we can't. But if I realize that, then am I going to serve the true king or not? How often I wrestle with my will, wanting what I want over God's will. I can't get away from that. But here's the thing, the wrestling with that reminds me how much I need God's grace every day to surrender to him. It's not a one-time deal, people. It's a moment-by-moment thing. I'm saying, God, I choose your will over my will. Because if I don't, I know who's going to be king. And it's the wrong king. And me being king is not past the righteousness. It's all about my glory. We are called to be a servant of Christ. And I want to say, in our culture, servant feels like I got options. I can kind of pick and choose. So I really want to phrase it, we are a slave to Christ. A slave doesn't have options. That's like, I have to serve my master. But here's the thing. As I follow Christ, as a slave of Christ, I choose to be a slave by God's grace because I love him. That's a total different thing than having to. But do we look at our life of following Jesus as being slaves or picking and choosing? Verse 8, and being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Again, Jesus knew why he came. He knew God's plan for him. This plan originated in eternity. This wasn't a reaction to Adam Eve sinning and going, oh, what do I do now? Oh, hey, Jesus, you want to go? No. God already foreknew Adam and Eve were going to reject him. And it's God's perfect plan. I don't think there is no greater way, because this is what God chose. to demonstrate his love for us, that he himself came and died for our sins. Do we marvel at that? And he suffered like no other person has ever suffered. Yes, other men and women have been crucified, but no one has bared the sins of the world upon him. I hate saying this, but I don't think we fully comprehend Jesus being crucified because we have no comprehension of our sin, our debt that cannot be paid. We sin flippantly because we don't know the way of our own sin. And we justify it because, well, it's not as bad as that. It's, you know, God will forgive me. Actually, this week I was with a man. And as we were talking, he made a decision that I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it, hoping I squeak into heaven. Because he knew it was wrong. It goes against Scripture. Is that loving the King? Is that loving Jesus? No, it was all about him being king. I just left him with saying, what about if you just fast and pray for 2 weeks and really draw near to the Lord? Because scripturally, you can't do what you want to do. But drawing near, when we draw near to the King, we're convicted. And we need to remember that Jesus willingly went to the cross. It was hard for him because he's completely man, he's completely God. But that point of he was sweating drops of blood. Okay, that's an indication there's a lot of stress. I've never had that kind of stress. I've had a lot of stress, nothing like that. Because he knew what was before him, but he willingly went because he loved the Father and wanted to do his will, and he loved us. He loves us with an incomprehensible love. My prayer for our church is that we're undone by his love and who he is. Because I'm the first to admit, I don't love well. I have no comprehension of that kind of love. But I think it's clearly his desire that we comprehend it more and more and we walk in it. Because I can look at the news and I can look at Portland and my first reaction is strike them down, God, deal with them versus breaking down and praying for them. Because without the grace of God, I'm no different. In verse 9, therefore God highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name above every name, and that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is Jesus. And everything created will bow before him and acknowledge him as Lord. Do we do that? Do we do that daily? Do we go, God, I surrender my life to you today by your grace? And when we're faced with those difficult situations, God, I need your help to do your will. But help me do it because I love you. And again, Jesus is no ordinary king. There is no one like him. No one like him. And how often we try to make him. In men's Bible study we're doing on the transcendence of God. Truthfully, that was the hardest one for me to comprehend because it basically said, there's nothing like him. And it's like, well, I need to be able to compare. It was like, ooh, my head hurt. And I still was wrestling with grasping, there's nothing like God. But he's infinitely perfect in every way. And how often in my flesh I want to make him small so he's predictable and truthfully so I can control him. instead of letting him be king and God. Because I forget that he created everything through him, and everything exists because of him. And he's a king that loves us so much that he died that we may spend eternity with him. That's why he died, people, to save us so we could spend eternity with him. Do I live in such a way for eternity, or am I more concerned with me in this present moment? And we have a king who willingly suffered for our sins. I wish and I pray someday we understand the debt of our sin truly, that we tremble. To me, that will be the evidence of revival. Because when you understand your sin, you will repent. And we have a humble king who knocks on the door of our hearts, asking to come in, but he doesn't blow the door down. He respects our choices, and yet the same point is by his grace that we are saved. But how often I've seen people go, no. And he lets them. He continues to knock. He continues to pursue. But he honors our will. Because he loves us. And he doesn't demand that we serve him. Even though he has every right to. He's king. He could be that King of Kings that says, bow down now. But that's not the king we serve. He is the perfect king in every way. And he perfectly loves us. And he's the only king that knows all things. Some days I think I know all things. The older I get, the less I know. Yeah. And the older I get, the more mistakes I make. Friday, I had to make a tailgate for Larry Overcash's trailer. So I made it, and I'm all proud I put out there. It's a foot short. I go back to Larry because I had to get some lumber. So I hate getting old. It's all downhill, Jim. And we have a king who is righteous and just in all his ways, without error, without imperfection. And Jesus is a king who is merciful to us, not giving what we deserve, and gracious to us, undeserved favor, and loves us with an incomprehensible love. What an incredible king we serve. There's that point, why do we resist him? And I remember that question that I have is like, is Jesus king of your heart? Or do you try to serve two masters, one being you and the other being God? And is it doing his will optional? If I'm a servant, in our culture, I would say, yeah, it's optional. If I'm a slave, no. I want to be a slave to Christ. I'm often reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. May we choose each day to be crucified for Christ, to live for him. I don't live anymore. I want to live for Jesus. But I want to say, I need the power of the Holy Spirit every day to do that. Because if I try to do it in the flesh, and I have a good day, I become proud. Look what I did. Or it becomes religions. we have these certain things to define goodness. I'm good. I'm right before God. No, we're not. We're only right before God because of Jesus. Period. My works are like filthy rags. Jesus is my righteousness. My King Jesus is my righteousness. So I pray that each day we choose Jesus, the perfect King, that we choose to follow him. In those days where I'm like, this day is definitely not going the way I want to, and why are you doing this? To turn to him and say, oh, please forgive me. Please help me cling to you today. Because you are the perfect King. Amen.